We're going to sing one more song together as we start to turn our hearts back towards the cross. Number 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand together. We're going to sing all four of these stanzas together.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood.
If you need to grab your hymn books, once again, it's number 185. We're going to sing stanza 3. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down.
See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you. You can be seated.
Well, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, it is not surprising, I think, to you that we would talk about the subject of suffering. Is suffering good? Well, you may not enjoy it. I don't think any of us would enjoy it. And in the sense that the pain of suffering, I don't think any of us would say it is good. But maybe how about this question? Can suffering be good? Yeah. Job described his own suffering, Job 23, 10 to 12. He said, as I'm going through this time of suffering, I know this, that as God brings me through suffering and I am tried, I'm tested, I'm purified, I shall come forth as gold. And so while the suffering is very challenging, he saw the end of his suffering. The psalmist said this, Psalm 119, 117, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Good? Affliction? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So it is obvious that we are coming to the Lord's table, and I ask this question: was Jesus' suffering good? Well, for us, it was good. What about for Jesus? Was it good for Jesus to suffer? Take your Bible and go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And God answers the question about that I asked, was it good for Jesus to suffer? Was it good for him? And the answer is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Our Savior's journey, even to the cross, led him on the road of severe human suffering. And yet, it was good for Jesus. Now, how can this be? Think of it. The eternal, omniscient Son of God had to learn something? But indeed, we are told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned to obey to the point of suffering as our mediator. He had to learn what it is to suffer and what it would be to empathize with us, even as our intercessor. As the eternal Son of God in the eternal glories of heaven, he never had to suffer. But yet he learned obedience through it. You've turned in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In your Bible, maybe back a page, maybe as it is in mine, up to the top or up further up the column. We are told this, for we have not an high priest, that's Jesus' mediatorial role for us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus experienced suffering to support us in our suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. So the lessons that Jesus learned were not so much on suffering, but he learned lessons on obedience for suffering. And tonight I want to share with you four tests that test our obedience. I want to do this very quickly as we come to the Lord's table. But I want you to follow with me as we open our scriptures and go to a number of portions of scripture. The first test that the Lord Jesus learned and you find in your life you'll have to learn as well is the test of suffering unjust criticism. Take your Bible and go with me from the book of Hebrews to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel of these four books that tell us the story of Jesus. John chapter 8. Jesus is in Jerusalem. His enemies attack him. And they attack him with critical assaults while he was in the temple. Notice verse 37 of John chapter 8, where the scriptures read this, that Jesus said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Remember, his father was God the Father. Their father was the devil, Satan. They were Satan's kids. The Pharisees answer him, and they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did Abraham, ye do the deeds of your father. And then I want you to notice that in this passage of scripture that Jesus exposes them in their evil deeds. And whenever he exposes them in their evil deeds, they say to him, verse 41, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And this is the first personal attack. Whenever he traps them on the facts of the matter and reveals them for who they are, they strike out with a personal attack. And the first personal attack is they attack his birth. Obviously, they knew the story. But they did not believe that God was his father. They thought that indeed he was born out of the sin of fornication. And so they attack him personally. They make a couple of other attacks in verse 48 in this passage. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Here are two other attacks, two of the three. That thou art a Samaritan. Now, that could be an insult on a couple of different fronts. It could be an insult that he would be a false teacher. Remember that the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies one of the other. The Jews followed rabbinic Judaism, not necessarily biblical Judaism, though there were vestiges of biblical Judaism, but they followed rabbinic Judaism, and that was false teaching. But the Samaritans followed false teaching as well. And there were parts of the scriptures they rejected, and they had alternate teachings and a custom religion to fit them. And for the Jews to say, you're a Samaritan, could be a strike, a criticism about his teaching, that he was a false teacher, and nothing could be further from the truth. It could be, though I think this is less likely, that they were making an accusation. Remember, he was born in their mind of fornication. They did not accept that God was his father. They thought he was born out of a sinful union prior to the marriage of his parents. And maybe they were making an accusation that Joseph was not even his human father, that Mary was involved immorally with a Samaritan man, and that he truly was a Samaritan. Though I think the false teaching is more accurate because they already attacked his birth earlier. Imagine telling Jesus that he's a false teacher. Then they make this third insult. And they say to him, look in your Bible, verse 48. Not only that thou art a Samaritan, but they say to him that thou hast a devil. And this is an insult to ascribe to the Son of God, that the source of his power was demonic, satanic, that Jesus was involved in the occult. Now, what was the Lord's response when these terrible accusations are made? The Lord's response, was it to return insult? No, the Lord's response was to speak the truth. Always speaking the truth, and while doing so, obeying the Father, even in unjust and false criticism. And you know, Jesus tells us so much and reminds us all when we are accused falsely, how do we respond? But it was through this that it is for you and for me that when we receive unjust criticism, that we learn obedience, even as Jesus learned obedience to his Father in unjust criticism. That's one of the lessons Jesus learned. And then there's another lesson that Jesus learned through suffering. And it is, he learned from the test of suffering threats. Take your Bible and go with me a few pages to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 47 through 53, we will consider. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And we'll read beginning in verse 47. Then gathered the chief Pharisees or priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? This man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but for also that also he should gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad from them. And that day, or from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So now they are plotting for his death. they had sent out some, in verse 54, Jesus then, in response to this, limited his movement. And then they came to a point in verse 57 that they sent out informants to help them in their plot. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees gave a commandment that if any knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And yet, with this threat, Jesus was undeterred from obedience and trusting the guidance of his Father and trusting the Lord's will, as he knew that God the Father would lead him and protect him until it was time for him to be crucified. He carried out his Father's will, and sometimes with threats. We know the pressures of them. And with the threats around us, yet we learn through the suffering of threats, still undeterred, courageously, wisely carrying out the Father's will. And sometimes there's the test of suffering when God says no. Luke chapter 22, now we find Jesus in the garden. He is praying to his Father. Luke 22, you want to find verse 39. It won't be long until he is arrested, his trials carried out through the evening and through the next day, and later on in the afternoon, he will be crucified. And Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives. And I'll read to you verse 42 particularly. When Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did you know what happened for the very first time in Jesus' existence? From eternity past, for the very first time, God the Father, when Jesus, God the Son, asked a request, for the very first time, God the Father said no. Has God ever had to tell you no? And Jesus had to learn for the very first time through the suffering of accepting God's no's. And sometimes God brings us into times when God says no to us. And we think, when God says no, we think, oh, what is the world has happened? But in reality, God's no opens the doors to God's yeses as well. Think what happened when God said no. When God said no, it led Jesus to the cross. When God said no, it led Jesus to bear the sin of the world. When God said no, Jesus had to bear for the first time separation from fellowship with the Father. For the very first time, Jesus experienced death and the grave when God said no. But yet, at this no, Jesus also experienced, or it led to, rather, the redemption of the world, reunion with the Father. It led to the empty tomb. It led to Jesus being highly exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It led to the heavenly chorus that sings in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Suffering of accepting God's no's to trust God's yeses. And Jesus goes through one more test, and it is the test of enduring suffering joyfully. Would you take your Bible and go with me again to the book of Hebrews, where we began, the same book where we started. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll start with verse 1. We will read through verse 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that while Jesus was suffering, his suffering did not change. His suffering was necessary for his work to be accomplished and to ultimately fulfill the will of the Father. And so while that did not change, yet in the midst of the suffering, we are told that he did so with joy, realizing the end of the suffering, realizing what was before, and looking ahead in the midst of the suffering, he had joy. And you know, sometimes God brings us through suffering and he teaches us to look beyond the suffering so that we can learn to have joy. Because suffering is inevitable, it is a part of life, it's part of God's sanctification process, it is sometimes a part of how God, it's always a part of, I guess, how God's sanctification process works. Sometimes it's the way that God draws us to himself to be saved. But in it all, the question becomes not whether will I suffer, it is how will I suffer? Will I suffer with joy? Or will I become a person who is bitter, angry, whose heart turns away from the sweetness of fellowship with God? What are you going to become in your suffering? How are you going to suffer? And Jesus learned to suffer joyfully. And so the author of Hebrews says this to us in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And isn't that what we do when we come to this table? When we come to this table, we consider him. And we consider his suffering, and we consider ourselves. And as Jesus learned through suffering, tonight we consider, are we going to learn through suffering and learn to obey God in the midst of suffering? And I ask, are you learning through the times of suffering that you're experiencing? Are you learning? And then we ask ourselves this. As we come to this, the Lord's table, am I prepared for the Lord's table? Let's pray together as we now move to the partaking of this table. Lord God, we think of Jesus' suffering. This is one area of his suffering. We've seen three other tests. And for all of us, our suffering is a time of testing. And it is with expectation that we come to this, your table. And we ask, O Lord, that you would prepare us for it. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look this way, we're going to sing together a song. And it is, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. Let me explain to you how we serve the Lord's table here. Boy, it's been so long since we've actually passed the plate. I almost forget how it's been. It's our first time. And if you, I know for those that maybe are sensitive to that, there were individual servings for you. Our ushers had available for you before when you came in. But at Stanley Heights, what we do is we share the Lord's table. Sometimes you hear the expression closed communion, where it's only for people who are members of that body. We celebrate the Lord's table with close communion, and that means that if you are saved and this is a matter between you and God and you are right with God, you are welcome, though you're not a member, you're welcome to participate with us, all right? If you feel like you would need to leave, that's fine as well, and we give you that liberty to do so, of course, but we really invite you to share with us around the Lord's table. All right, so we're going to sing together, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. I'll have you stand with me, please, and let's sing together, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart, and make this our prayer as we prepare for the Lord's table.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, my Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Thank you. You may be seated. So before we serve and our men serve, and in a moment, men, I'll invite you up to serve and prepare to serve. But before we do that, we want to give you a time of examination before the Lord. And this is a time for you to make sure that you are right with God. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when God tells the Corinthian church about some of the problems that they had had, and one of their problems was how they partook of the Lord's Supper, and he reminded them that there were some among them that were sick because of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. That is not right with God. In fact, there were some that were so severe in it that some God judged and killed them because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And the scriptures tell us that a person who partakes of this Lord's Supper unworthily eats and drinks damnation. That is God's judgment to themselves. So as we prepare, the first thing we do is speak to the Lord. Even the song we just sang, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And ask God to search your heart. Is there any area in your life, sin, that needs to be confessed, that God is dealing with you about so clearly? And make that right before the Lord. Then partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's really God's design, to make sure if there's anything between you and Jesus that it gets settled. And then participate in the Lord's Supper. It may be that if there is something between you or a brother or a sister in the Lord, if that brother or sister in the Lord is not here, then make a commitment to the Lord that you will solve that and go get that matter settled. But if that brother or sister in the Lord is here, before you partake of the Lord's table, whenever we have these few moments of silence where we pray and search our hearts that last time, I would invite you to go find that brother or sister and step aside to one of our rooms or in the hallway and get that matter reconciled, and then come back and participate in the Lord's table. So let's seek the Lord, and I'm going to invite our men who are serving to come as we begin praying to come and take your seat. Then I will pray and lead us in prayer, and we will then partake of the Lord's table. Shall we pray? And men who are serving, come on. So, our God, we have come to this table. We have asked you to search our hearts and to try our thoughts. Show us if there's any wicked way. And now, with having our relationship with you, we're trusting that our brothers and sisters have made right with anybody as they need to. We pray, O Lord, that your hand would be with us. Help, Lord. Certainly it's not your will. It's your will for each person who is saved to be part of this. But for maybe someone who is not saved and with us, to give them the humility to pass that plate. Someone who's saved and not right with you, and they will not be restored in their stubbornness. We pray, Lord, that you would give them at least the humility to pass the plate so that they do not further bring themselves into condemnation. And give us joy and power, we pray, as we remember the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Men, would you stand? Serve the bread. The song that's being played is "His Robes for Mine." Let's sing it together, shall we? His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered in. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, stood in my stead. Faultless I stand, my own, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. And God estranged from God. My life is not my own. I praise my all. Shall be for Christ alone. Thank you. Seated. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free.
Someday he's coming back.
What glory that will be! Wonderful his love to me. And then we're going to sing just one more verse of Blessed Redeemer is the song. It's "Up Calvary's Mountain" is the words. Let's sing it together. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn.
Facing for sinners,
death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying.
for me.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then we're told that after the same manner also he took the cup. Men, would you stand and we will serve the cup. You may serve the cup. The man of sorrows died in agony, struck once for God for my iniquity. He satisfied the Father's holy wrath and drank the bitter cup in my behalf. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. Let's sing the last verse of that. For him I count my life no longer mine. For him I count my life no longer mine. A higher call I find to lose myself and find my all. I follow on and gladly. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, if I offer him my life, love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. May be seated. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Let's lift our voices. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From power of evil can sever. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Not for the years of time alone,
but for eternity.
And we'll sing one more verse of a song, The Precious Blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes us to the time when we consider the blood of Christ. Let's sing together, The Precious Blood.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ, unfathomed of grace, unveils the wonders of God's love and Adam's fallen race. The sovereign King who died for all redeems us from our sin and makes us kings and priests of God, where we shall reign with him.
And Jesus said, this cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then the scriptures tell us this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's stand to sing together, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now,
when we've been there 10,000 years,
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Good night.